Today is a topical message, so we're going to be in a number of places. So when you leave today, you'll receive an outline with the references for today. But we're going to jump around to a couple of places as we're bringing to a close our series on God's transforming grace. And as we've been discussing, that many of us face habits and challenges, things about ourselves that we can't seem to break free from or to change about us. And the Lord's been guiding us on how to gain victory for that. As it says in the scriptures that he made us more than conquerors through him who loved us, that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, there is liberty, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The Lord doesn't want us to live in bondage and stuck in these traps. He wants us to break free from those things. But as we've been learning and walking through this journey, and I've been saying that we've been getting a bookmark ready for you, and that'll be ready for you when you leave today, that highlights the 12 principles that we've been going through in the scripture, along with a key verse with each one of those that you can keep in your Bible, because we need total picture. We can't just have part of this journey. We have to have the whole journey in order for us to attain this victory. And what we've learned, and if you've missed them, they're on the website, you can listen to them. One is that we have to resist the tendency to withdraw. And withdraw doesn't mean, again, just not believing in God. Withdraw as far as we pull away from fellowship in our relationships with other believers. We pull out of ministry. We pull away from the church, from Bible studies, groups. We pull away, we withdraw. And many times it's because of trauma, because of difficulties, because of sin, because we're failing, because somebody hurt us, because we don't feel right with God, and we withdraw. Sometimes it's because things are going well for us. We feel strong, we feel mature, we feel like we can handle it. We don't need those things in our lives, and we pull away from the things that give us strength. Sometimes it's because we fail, and we think, because I failed, well, why try? And again, I hope the Steelers don't follow that logic today if they allow a touchdown in the first quarter. Because you don't quit just because you experience a failure. And we many times don't realize the potential that we have for righteousness and holiness when we don't keep pressing forward. And we have to make sure that we don't justify ourselves and rationalize our sin and explain why we can keep doing that. We have to own up to our sins. That's hard to do, isn't it? Isn't it hard to say, I'm wrong? I made a mistake. I blew it. Or even just, I could have chosen otherwise. Sometimes we act like we had no choice. I had no choice, God. I had to sin. And that's not true. There's always a way out. But today, as we conclude this series, our last part of this journey has to do with, have you ever had somebody in your life that you asked them to do something for you? You begged them, you pleaded with them. Maybe for those of you ladies that can do this, you turned the tears on and you tried to get them to do it. You pushed, you nagged, you again pleaded, you yelled, you did whatever you could. Maybe you even tried to manipulate. I know no one in here ever tries to manipulate another human being. But you tried and tried and tried, and they wouldn't do what it was you wanted them to do. And then later, you see someone else ask them to do what you've been trying to get them to do, and they do it for that person. And you think, what gives? If they didn't have a problem doing that thing, then why wouldn't they do it for me? They would do it for them. And in that experience, we remember the line that we have probably said, that others have probably said to us, and that is, would you do this for me? And depending on the nature of the relationship and the leverage they have with you, there are many of us that would do things we really don't want to do because of the person who's asking us, would you do this for me? There are many of us that we would do painful things at times, uncomfortable things at times, because of the leverage that this person has in my life, that if they ask me to do it, well, I have to do it for them. How could I not do it for them? And sometimes, depending on the degree of love we have for that individual, not only do we do it, but we do it and we enjoy doing it for them because of our love for them. Isn't that a crazy thing? I don't like doing it, but I enjoy doing it because they want me to do it. And in a moment, we're going to see how that applies to this last principle for us today. And that is that on a surface level, grace seems to be like it wouldn't really have the effect that it claims to have in Scripture. And grace, just some terminology for you, grace means that we are receiving something we don't deserve. I don't deserve to have this, but I'm getting it anyway. Other terms are mercy is when I don't receive what I do deserve. And generally it's a negative thing, like judgment. I deserve judgment, punishment, but I'm not receiving it. And that's why grace and mercy sometimes go hand in hand. They're similar, but just coming from different angles. And forgiveness is needed in both of those arenas. And when we say grace, we're really referring to the whole picture when we've been using that word grace. Receiving what we don't deserve, or not receiving the things we don't want, and we're not getting them even though we deserve to receive those things. Now again, on a shallow level, when we look at grace, it should not have the effect that it has. There's a claim that grace has power to transform us. But when you think about grace, I'm getting off free. I've done wrong, and I'm not getting punished for it. And not only that, I'm still getting the rewards that I want to have even though I've sinned. Now let's take that principle and put it into parenting. All right? If we want a behavior to change in our children, and this is going to be our reaction, well, I'm not going to punish them if they keep doing that. And if they keep doing that, I'm just going to keep giving them all these rewards that they want to have. We would say that child's behavior is never going to change. What is wrong with you? That's not going to work. Grace doesn't have the power to change their behavior, at least on a surface level. If we were to take that out to society to deal with our problem of crime and say, well, if someone gets caught and arrested for a crime and then we do a trial for them, we're going to decide that every time someone gets caught in a crime, we're going to show them grace. We're not going to punish them. They're not going to get a fine, a ticket. They're not going to get arrested. They're not even going to get a slap on the hand. We're going to do nothing to them. And we're going to give them stuff. We're going to give them rewards even though they committed that crime. Now, no politician would get elected on that platform. And we would try to get rid of the judges who lived by that principle. And so again, if we think about it on a surface level, grace should really have no power to change us. Yet for some reason, there is a claim that there is this transformative power in God's grace. And how is that? And what we're going to see as we look deeper into God's grace, we're going to see that grace actually has this power to propel us to victory, to launch us ahead, to be able to break free from our sins, from our habits, from our traps. And God wants us to know today that we can break free. We can break free if we truly encounter God's grace. So we're going to follow a line of logic here today, and the first item is this, that grace has power to transform. This is what the Scripture says in that claim. Romans 2:4 says God's kindness or grace, depending on your interpretation or your translation, God's kindness and grace is meant to lead you to repentance. That when God shows us grace, the goal is that we respond with righteousness. Romans 5:21 says grace also might reign through righteousness. That if grace is infused within me, then I will begin to live out a life of righteousness. Romans 6:6, in referring to the concept of grace, says, so that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. So somehow, if I encounter grace, no longer am I a slave to sin. I'm free from it. Then Romans 6:14 said, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Because I'm under grace, sin has no power, no influence in my life. This is the claim that the Scripture puts forth for us. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. I will have this ability to do good works if grace is abounding in my life. 2 Timothy 2:1 says, you then be strengthened by the grace that is in you, that I will have strength, I'll have power, I'll have ability if grace is within me. So the claim is that grace has this power to transform us. But how does it transform us? It transforms us because of the love component that is attached to this grace, Watch this. First, we saw that in Romans 2:4, that grace, or God's grace and kindness, leads us to repentance. When you come to know Christ, and I don't mean know like a belief system, like you believe he existed, that there was a historical figure, Jesus, that he did die on a cross, rise from the dead, perform miracles. I don't mean that. I mean when you come to encounter Jesus, to actually come and touch him, he touches you, you can hear his voice, that kind of moment when you come to Jesus. And Jesus says to you, as you begin to feel guilty because of the sin in your life, and Jesus says to you, don't worry about it, I forgive you. When you begin to realize and encounter this grace, and again, I don't mean just know that God forgives me, I know the song that Jesus loves me, this I know for the Bible tells me so. I don't mean that. I mean you come to encounter him loving on you and giving that grace to you, and you say, you forgave me for that? You're going to forget that? And you don't like it? How can I ever do that again? If I know that displeases you, I just encountered this warmth of this loving God, how could I ever do that again? And that is why grace transforms you. Because you don't want to do anything else but to love on him and to do what he wants you to do because you've encountered this love and grace of God. Romans chapter 5 describes this dynamic of law versus grace. And Paul says in Romans 5 that when law is raised up, when the rules are raised up, and law can mean the first five books of the Old Testament, law can sometimes refer to some of the additional Pharisaic laws, but when law is raised up, there is resistance. I mean, think about it. When someone says, you're not allowed to do this, what is sometimes the first thing that crosses your mind? How do I figure out how to do that? When someone says, don't touch this, you think, how am I going to get myself to not touch that? Because there's something within us that when we hear the rule, we want to break the rule. Some of us, when we see the speed limit sign that we drive by, we think, that's not meant for me. Besides, they give us like a 50-mile-an-hour window on those things. It's in the book somewhere, I think. But laws, we resist those rules. We don't like those when someone tells us what to do. But grace, you see, when I fall in love with someone, if you've been infatuated with someone, if you've fallen in love with someone, you want to do whatever you think makes them happy, especially if you're a guy and you're trying to win them to marry you, right? You'll watch the chick flicks, which are very painful. You'll remember every date. You'll always make sure to show up with flowers and chocolate and every kind of thing that you can because you'll do whatever it takes to demonstrate love for them, even if you don't like it. You'll miss the Steeler game. If you're love, rules won't do rules. Love will do love. And you see the compulsion that happens when I encounter God's grace and his love. Not an idea, not a philosophy, not a religion, not a church, not a system of rules, not even a political ideology. None of that stuff. When you encounter the person, the living person of Jesus Christ and his love and his grace, it transforms us. It changes us. Unlike any other rule system you can find, this person changes us. And then in Romans 6, as Paul moves forward, he talks about how our identity is wrapped up into the death and resurrection of Jesus. That just as he has died, so have we died. And since he is now alive, we are now alive. Our identity is wrapped up in him. And the reason why is because if we become so consumed with what he did for us, like last week when we took communion and it says, do this in remembrance of me. When we keep reflecting on that he not only left heaven, left the throne, he is God, left the throne to live on this world. Now, I don't know any of us, I don't know if we were up there in the comforts of heaven, we would say, all right, I'm going to go down there. He came down here, took on human flesh, resisted every single temptation to sin, every single one, sinless life, and allowed himself, surrendered himself to be brutally beaten and crucified and died on the cross, and then didn't allow himself to lose, but raised himself up from the dead, and he did that for you, then when he says, would you do this for me? He said, well, I got nothing. I can't say no to this. How can I say no to this? Look at what he gave me. He gave me death. He gave me life. How can I say no? And that is the transformative power of God's grace, where in parenting models, where in criminal justice models, it might not work. But when you encounter the loving grace of God, that's why Teen Challenge has the greatest success rate of helping people break free from addictions. You want to know why? Because they don't just give them a system of rules and a support system. They introduce them to the person of Jesus. And when you come to know the person of Jesus, you're free. You're set free. We can break free from our sins, from our habits, from our flaws by encountering his love because of the love component. And then 2 Corinthians 9, we referred to a verse in there. And in those few verses that surround that, verses 6 through 9, it's talking about the whole idea of God loving a cheerful giver, that we shouldn't give begrudgingly, but we should give out of the goodness of our heart. And then in there he says that he will make all grace abound for us to do every good work. And the element there, again, there's a reason why he mentions that God loves a cheerful giver, because that's supposed to compel us, to propel us forward, to launch us ahead, to want to give, because if we realize, you mean God loves when I do this? Well, if God loves when I do this, then I'm going to do this. And again, we're not going to do it as, okay, well, I'm going to have to grin and bear it, and I'm going to have to try to do this awful thing that I really don't want to do, but I'll do it anyway. Not that kind of thing. But the out of the goodness of my heart, because if I've encountered his love, I just want to please him. If you've ever found yourself zapped, zero motivation to study the scripture, to get along with that person, to seek the Lord, to be in the body of Christ, to minister to somebody else, zero motivation, you find all the motivation you need when you encounter the love of Jesus Christ and the grace that he lavishes upon us. Then when I know that, not a philosophy, not just an idea, not just even like a celebrity who I know exists out there, but I have no contact with that person. Not like that, but a person I can know and love and encounter who is with me all the time, and I can hear his voice, and I can touch him, and he can touch me. That kind of a God. If you've come to know him, then this grace abounds, this ability to be free, this ability to want to do the things he calls us to do, this ability to do good works, because that's the transformative power of God's grace. The scriptures claim that it has power to transform us, and it does so because of the love component. And so lastly, therefore, I must become infatuated with Jesus. Absolutely infatuated with him. Almost to the degree of feeling romantic love for him. Now, don't misunderstand that, because that's not in the sense of sexual, but that is in the sense of this, that we are described as the bride of Christ, and Jesus Christ is the bridegroom. Even the Old Testament latches onto that imagery where it says that Israel is the bride of God, and God is the husband. That's the depth of the love that I need to have for him. But it starts first with understanding who he is, because this God that we serve, we can't see. Many times we can't hear audibly. We can't actually feel in a way that I can feel an object. And so we have to start with understanding who he is from the scriptures and allow that to lunge us forward into seeking him. But you can't just know this stuff without encountering him. We have to encounter him. So why? Why should I be infatuated with him? 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. He wants you. He wants you. There might be other people that you have had spend the day with you, but you got the sense that they did it because of obligation. They felt like they had to spend time with you. Jesus wants to be with you. He wants to talk with you. He wants to hear what you're going through. He wants to be with you. He wants you. That's why we love him, because he wants us. Then, in addition to that, it says in Psalm 66, 17 and 19, but truly God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Hebrews 4, 15 says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize. Psalm 139, verse 1 says, O Lord, you have searched me and know me. He understands me. And 1 Peter 5, 7 says, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. He listens to me. He sympathizes with what I have to say. He understands me. He gets me. And he cares. Now, have you ever talked with somebody and you got the pretty clear picture that they don't really care about what you're talking about? Have you ever gotten the blank stare? You go, did you hear what I said? What? Have you ever gotten the comment that shows that they were trying to think about what they were going to say? Oh, yeah. So anyway, or have you ever gotten the body language of this? Many times you're going to talk with people. Sometimes they will, but many times you're going to talk with people and they just can't listen to you. They can't understand what you're saying. They can't sympathize with what you're going through. And they don't care. I mean, really, just being real, right? Sometimes it's because of sin and selfishness. Sometimes we're self-focused, and that's why. Sometimes it's just because we're finite. We just don't have the capacity. I tease my family sometimes that I have like a 10-word limit. After 10 words, I can't hear past that anymore. I'm joking. So if you go past 10 words, don't think that I've stopped listening. I'm joking. But Jesus, not so with him. Every single time you approach him to talk with him, he gets it. He understands. He cares. Even down to the most non-essential, unimportant, moot point things that you care about that nobody else seems to care about, he cares about that. Why? Because he wants you and because he cares about you. That is the God that you can know. Not a philosophy, not a system of ideas, not a religion, not a church, but a person, the person of Jesus Christ. I can know him. And if I've truly encountered him and that love, you want to see power to break free from the things you're trying to break free from. Encounter that. That's why Jesus said last week in John 15, abide in me and in my love, because apart from me you can do nothing. It's in that. So why? Why do I become infatuated with Jesus? Romans 16, verse 27 refers to God as the only wise God. Ephesians 2, 7 says, so that he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us. He is a wise and kind God. Now, initially, why is that encouraging that he is wise? Have you ever had a problem that you were looking for a solution to and you began to go about and asking your friends for advice and nobody was giving the advice that helped? You could not find any solution with anybody you turned to. Now, I don't mean when you're trying to justify sin, because I've had that before where someone wants to sin and, hey, is this okay? No, okay, let me ask someone else. Is this sinful? No, or it is sinful? Okay, let me ask somebody else. I don't mean that. I mean a real legitimate problem that you're trying to resolve and you can't find an answer to and nobody has the answer to. He is the only wise God. He not only created you, he created everybody else around you who are probably causing the problem to begin with. And he created all of the nature, creation that is around us, and he knows it all, inward and outward, and your problem is almost too small for him to even just be able to have to do more than just and blow it away. That's the God who you can turn to, who's not only wise, though, But have you ever asked the advice of someone and you got the right advice, the good solution, but they patronized you? Okay, I guess I'll help you out again because you can't seem to figure this out. All right, here's what you do. I mean, you should have gotten this on your own, but here's what you're supposed to do. Have you ever had that before? Nobody? Maybe I'm the only one that has dumb ideas sometimes. But you see, God is wise and kind. Where when you come to him for advice, he doesn't patronize you. He doesn't act condescendingly. But he comes and he wraps his arms around you, loves on you, picks you up in his lap like you would a young child, and says, here, let me help you out. Let me get you a solution for this. I'm here for you, and I'm going to help you out of that. That, don't you want to know that person? Don't you want to know the person of Jesus Christ? Because I'm telling you, you've encountered a religion. You've encountered rules. You've encountered a philosophy, an idea, a concept. But have you actually encountered the love of God? Because if you have, freedom, victory begins to come. Why should I become infatuated with him? Because in Philippians 4:19, now note this, because I think your handout when you leave says Matthew 6:26, it should read Philippians 4:19, if it does. It says, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. And not only that, but in Mark 11:24, Jesus says, whatever you ask in prayer, believing that you have received it, it will be yours. He doesn't only give us our needs. He even gives us our wants, the things that we don't have to have, that just because he knows we care about it, he gives it to us. You know what? I don't think that we realize how many times we're walking through life and all these gifts are being dropped down from heaven, given to us left and right because God cares for you, God loves for you, simply because you want to have it. You don't need it, but simply because you want it, and he brings that into your life, and we take it for granted. We don't even notice that it's there sometimes, and there is Jesus loving on us like a bridegroom who keeps showing up with flowers, keeps showing up with chocolate, keeps showing up with all the things that you want, who just shows up one day and says, hey, I'm throwing you a party. Or, hey, I've cleaned the whole house and we're going to have a time to relax. Whatever it is that you want, he knows that you want it, and he provides all your needs and all your wants. Unlike you might be a child that still lives at home, your parents are limited on what they can give and provide for you. And maybe sometimes they've let you down. You are in a marriage and you have a husband who works a job but cannot really provide for all your needs. Perhaps you are on some kind of government assistance and the government cannot provide for all your needs. And I'm sure you're all well aware that you've had times that the people you look to for provisions can't always be there for you. But he is always there for you, always abounding to provide your every need. Not a machine, not an ATM machine, not a bank account, not Santa Claus, not, again, a philosophy or an idea. This is a person that you can know and love. And if you've come to know the person, not just know about him, experience him day in and day out, letting him lavish his love on you and letting him fill you with his spirit and lifting your love up to him, that kind of encounter on a regular basis, freedom. There is freedom. That's the transformative power of God's grace that doesn't work in parenting. Well, let me take that back. It does work in parenting. Because when your kids fall in love with you, all of a sudden, because that stinking grandma who they love so much, they'll do anything for. Because of love. Because of love. That's the transformative power of knowing him. Why should I love him? John 14:3, Jesus says, in my Father's house are many rooms. I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come back again and take you to myself. He has big plans for us. Doesn't it feel good when someone says, hey, listen, I made a hotel reservation for a month down the road. We're going to take this wonderful trip. I got the airfare all planned out, and we're going to have this great time, and I planned this out just because I love you. Doesn't that feel great? When someone makes plans for you, and not only plans, not plans to send you away. Have you ever had someone make plans to send you away? Go ahead, have a good time, and we'll see you whenever you know, whatever. Don't let the door hit you when you, But he makes plans for you and plans to be with you on those plans. That is this Jesus that we speak of. That if we fall in love with him and we encounter his love and his grace, freedom. Freedom. Psalm 23 verse 4 says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Many of you have had seasons in your life where there were people who were with you, but eventually they faded away. And again, sometimes it's because of sin and selfishness. Other times it's just because we're finite and we're not able to be everywhere present. Not any one of us can truly be there for someone all the time. And not just there physically, but there where we get it, where we understand, where we're there for them emotionally. That kind of therefore, all of us eventually end up all alone, so it seems. But when everybody else is left, when the chips are down, and all has fallen apart, and you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, you are not alone. He is there with you, and not just with you in theory, but actually there with you with his presence, ready to lavish his love and give you his strength and walk with you through that. That is the person you can know, the God that you can know and love. That God, not an idea, not a religion, not an idea, the person. Are you in love with the person of Jesus Christ? Romans 5:5 said, God's love has been poured into our hearts. He doesn't only love us, but he lavishes his love upon us. And then Romans 5:8 says, God shows his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He doesn't only love me, but he puts up with my garbage. You know some people that will put up with some of your garbage, but not all of it. He'll put up with all your garbage, all your baggage, every bit of it. You are still a sinner, and yet he died for you. That's the God that you serve. Not, again, don't misunderstand me. Not that there aren't issues with your sins. But he puts up, up with it enough that he keeps chasing you down. He keeps pursuing you. And add to it this. Jesus says of the Holy Spirit, John 16, verse 8, he will convict the world concerning sin. He challenges me, but 2 Peter 3, 9 says, the Lord is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. He challenges me, but he challenges me in a patient way. When I was 16 and learning how to drive, a loved one decided to try to teach me how to drive. And the individual taught me how to drive on a stick shift. Now, I have not driven a stick shift since then, and forgive me if I'm wrong, but from what I remember of this experience, you have to shift everything in just the right way so as to get the gears going in the right direction to move forward. And if you don't do it right, especially if you're on an incline, you stall out. Well, I ended up at a stoplight at a slight incline, and the light turned green, and I frantically tried to figure out how to shift the gears right, and I stalled out. There's people behind us. It's a single lane. No one can get around us. And this individual is yelling at me and screaming at me. And I'm getting more anxious and more scared and just berating me and panicking. And I could not get it. And again, I don't remember if eventually I got it or eventually we parked the car, put the emergency brake on and switched seats. I don't remember. But I have never driven on a stick shift again since then. And if you ask me, I'll say, maybe, and you'll say, come on, be free of your fear. And I'll say, okay, then let me drive your car. But Jesus doesn't teach us that way. He doesn't berate you, insult you, look down on you, condemn you. Is he the judge? Yes. But he comes alongside you and puts his arm around you and he says, I'm so sorry that you're in this problem that you're in. But you know what? Let's get a way out of this. Let me help you with this. That is the Jesus that is like none other. You think you found someone who you can love in this life. There is no one like this Jesus. But you can't simply know of him. You can't simply know about him. You must know, touch Him, feel Him, interact with Him, listen to Him, speak to Him, engage Him, not just one time, but daily interacting with Him. That, abide in me and in my love and you can do these things, that is the power of freedom, of victory. Lastly, Romans 5:8 again says that He, while we were yet sinners, He died for us, He died for me. And then add to that, Colossians 1:17 says, in Him all things hold together. In Jesus, all things hold together. You know what that means? Jesus can become your everything. The solution, the answer to everything. Everyone else in this life, have you ever in your life decided that you needed counselors in your life, advisors in your life, and you thought, well, this person's good at that, so I'll see this person about that kind of issue. And this person's good at this, so I'll see them about that issue. There's not a person you can find in this world that's good at all of it. That could be the substance, the source of everything. Jesus can be your everything. That's who He is. The God that you can know and love. The God who's here right now wanting you. The days that you're driving to work, anxious about going to your job because of what's going on there. He is there in the car, on the bus with you at that moment, wanting to be with you. When you've lost a loved one, when you get a diagnosis, Jesus Christ is there, right there at that moment. When you're confused, when you feel misunderstood, without hope, Jesus is there, not just in theory, but there, really, literally there, to engage you, to touch you, to overcome you with His love. Do you know Him? Will you stand with me? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? I'm not asking if you've had a one-time encounter with Jesus. That's not enough. Because Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. So you might have been a vine at one point connected, a branch at one point connected to the vine and receiving life. But if you're separate from the vine now, you have no life, no power, no capacity for freedom. You want to be free? You see, all these other principles are really guiding us down the pathway of victory, and the journey stops with meeting Jesus. He's your husband, your fiancé, loves you more than you could ever have experienced with another person, never lets you down, never leaves you forsaken, never misunderstands you, never berates you, but is always there. And every time you walk away and every time you get busy and every time you have no time for Him, He is there still, unlike the other friends who have given up. I'm not going to keep asking them. Jesus still wants you, is still asking for you. When was it the last time that you've encountered the love and grace of Jesus Christ? You find yourself bound. You find yourself limited. You find yourself with flaws. You find yourself needing victory. All these other things we need to have in place, yes. When was the last time you truly encountered Him? Well, I don't mean just giving a list of prayers up to Him. Lord, bless this and bless that. I don't mean making some requests. When was the last time you actually sat down and just loved on Him? Wrapped your arms around Him? You see, sometimes we try to wonder why it is we lift our hands in worship. Because we can't physically hug Him like this, but we're reaching our arms up to embrace Him whom loves us. When was the last time you encountered that kind of love? And so we cut our worship just a little short this morning so that we can do a little more in response to this message. I want to give us a chance to love on Him today. And I think you need that. I think you need to encounter the loving Savior of Jesus Christ. And so if you need to come forward, if there's something you need to deal with, if you need to repent over lukewarmness or your lack of pursuit of Him, repent on some kind of idea or walls that are between you, then by all means come forward, take a spot at this altar and seek Him. If you need to ask for strength, you need comfort, by all means come forward and seek Him. But I want to ask you, to just encounter Jesus. Whether it means that you need some freedom and you step out into the aisles, or you step down where there's more room down here, or whether it means you stay right where you are, whether it means you stand, whether it means you sit. But don't worry about the people who are around you. Don't worry about the rain that's outside. It's just symbolic of the reigning of the Holy Spirit that's ready to come into this room. Will you encounter Him? Because there's freedom in that. There's victory. There's life in engaging this loving Savior. Let's worship Him. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, fear no evil, for You are with me. And we love You because You first loved us. Lord, let it never be that we are found lacking in our love for You. But Lord, burn within us. Lord, lead us to a place of trust, a place where we fully encounter You. Lord, reveal to us any walls in our hearts that needs to be broken down and destroyed. And help us, Lord, to fall in love with You. We shouldn't really need any coaching. We shouldn't really need any pleading or persuasion. Because, Lord, as we saw this morning, You and Your very existence, who You are, give us every reason in the world to love You. And so, Lord, birth that within us that should already be there, a love, a desperate, passionate, fiery love for You. And we know and we believe and we trust that in that, we're going to find the victory we're seeking. You believe that? Believe that? This can't be just you're in church and you do this. This, when you're broken, when you're struggling, even when life is great, you find a place somewhere, you put worship on somehow, and you just start singing praise to God. You fall in love with Jesus, watch the anger go. When I do that, I can't be mad anymore when I'm loving on Jesus. You can't be mad. You can't be sad, depressed. When you're loving on Jesus, that stuff evaporates. If I know Him, know Him.